I wouldn't be anywhere else in the world than right here today. I wouldn't. Friday night, I wouldn't have been anywhere else. Well, no place else that I'd rather be than right here. And as he said, so much the more as you see the day approaching. All right, the fellowship of the house of God, the fellowship around the Word, it's nothing like it. Did we get in chapter 17? Okay, then I'll just start reading in verse 1 of chapter 17 of the book of Acts. And we like to say it's not necessarily the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Lord's churches. Amen. All right. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Now that's the Greek pronunciation. See, we don't have that I in Greek. It's E. All right. Where was a synagogue of the Jews? And Paul, as his manner was, means he did it. Anytime he was near a synagogue and he could get in there, that's where he went. He went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, it doesn't mean that's limited to that, but anyway, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not moved with envy, and took to them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And of the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither or there went into the synagogue of the Jews, as his manner was. Anyway, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. We'll stop there. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. So, as you trace these, you get your map. Most, if you've got a pretty good Bible, you've got Bible maps in the back of it, and you find the maps of the journeys of the Apostle Paul, and you can find all of these places there. And they came to Thessalonica, and I said one of those trips that we took to Europe, we were in Thessalonica, and pretty big city, bustling city, but they didn't have anything that we could find that would date back to the first century. About as old as we could get is about the 7th or 8th century. Now that's old. You don't get that old anything here. But about as early as you can find anything here would be in the 18th century, or the 1700s would be the... I think that old log cabin, Patterson cabin, I think it's still down there on Transylvania universities. Lot. Has anybody seen that lately? A Patterson cabin. That's the first log cabin in the city of Lexington. It wasn't the city of Lexington then, but that was the first log cabin. So that would be in the 1700s. That's about as old as you're going to find here. You can get over Virginia and Massachusetts up there, and you can find some things from 1600s. But very few. Well, Jamestown, Virginia, that was 1607. Was that the date? Anybody going to call me wrong on any of that? Okay. 1607. Jamestown. Okay. Anyway, trying to get an argument, nobody will give it to me. All right, so he went in. Well, it said 3 Sabbath days. That probably is 3 weeks running. Now, does that mean the limit of time that he was there? No, it doesn't necessarily mean that, but that was 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now, dialogos, reason. Paul didn't just preach to them. He entertained questions about what he preached. That's having a dialogue. That's where we get the word, is that from the Greek there, dialogos. But that doesn't mean just one person talking. I think a lot of independent Baptist preachers and others have gotten in their minds that when they speak, nobody can say anything. I don't see where the Apostle Paul was like that at all. Matter of fact, the very word means that he entertained back and forth conversation about what he was preaching. And I've always said, if a man preaching and teaching, if he won't permit questions, he probably is up to no good, or else doesn't know any answers, too ignorant, and he probably shouldn't be speaking anyway. You probably ought to get away from him. Not a lot of preachers get mad at me over that because they don't like questions. I had teachers going to Bible college that didn't permit questions. Well, that's a dirty deal. You go into a class and you don't permit a class member to ask a question about what you're teaching? What kind of teaching is that? I don't like it. I don't think it's right. Anyway, Paul wasn't like that. You could talk to Paul. You know what? Some guys you can't approach. The Lord is approachable through Christ. He is. But some preachers are not. Can't be that way. Anyway, verse 3, opening. Now that word opening there is the exact same word that back in chapter 16, the Bible says that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. Same word, opening. That doesn't look like that Lydia opened her own heart, does it? It says the Lord opened her heart. Lord did a work of grace on her. It wasn't 13 verses of just as I am. It was the Lord who opened her heart. All right. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Well, doesn't the Bible talk about the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world? He must needs have suffered. It was ordained of God. And risen again from the dead? Well, those are the basic facts of the gospel. and that this Jesus, well, Jesus means deliverer, both in Hebrew and in Greek. So he's the deliverer, he's the savior, just like Joshua was, only he's savior, the salvation of his people. This thing, this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the anointed one of God, Christ, the Christos. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and other devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. It is suspected that based on verse 4, this is where the church at Thessalonica was organized. From these folks. It's about the right time too. So, of the chief women, a great multitude. I don't know how many that is, but it's quite a few. So there's quite a few people saved there at Thessalonica. And of the chief women, not a few. Well, are we all familiar with that kind of language? Not a few. That is a figure of speech called a litotes. When you deny the negative to affirm the positive. Not a few is a negative. You deny it. It wasn't a few. And you are affirming the positive, meaning it was a bunch. It was a lot. Now this figure of speech is used again over here. We'll get to it in a minute. And Brother Tim read in Acts 19 or Acts 20, and there's one used there. So there's a lot of these. Luke used a lot of these. Litotes. Has anybody ever studied figures of speech? Well, you've got all kinds of figures of speech, and most of them are used in the Bible somewhere or another. Maybe some more than others. You've got zeugmas. You've got I'll get to it in a minute. The conscious exaggeration, a hypo, just lost it. Anyway, it's a conscious exaggeration.
Hyperbole?
Hyperbole is what I'm trying to think of. Thank you. You say, if I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Now, you haven't told anybody anything a million times. You haven't lived long enough to do that. Have you ever told your kid that? Anybody ever said something like that to your kid? That's a conscious exaggeration, a hyperbole. You have a lot of, especially in the New Testament, anthropomorphisms, anthropopathisms. Anthro comes from Greek anthropos, meaning mankind, human men and women. And morphism is a change. So anthropomorphism is ascribing a human characteristic to God. For example, the hand of God. Well, now the fact is, God is spirit, not a spirit. He is spirit. His essence, he's spirit. He doesn't have a hand. So how do you say the hand of God? Well, that's a figure of speech. And that's meaning whatever a hand does, the very ultimate expression of a hand, that's what God does to the nth degree. And so that would be an anthropomorphism. You talk about an anthropopathism, well, pathos from emotion. You'd ascribe a human emotion to God. Therefore, you say the love of God is an anthropopathism, or the wrath of God. Because all of that is just God. He is. But anyway, so you have quite a few figures of speech. Synecdoche. That's where you state a part for a whole, or a whole for a part. Now we would say, you hear it all the time, you see it on the news, flash across the screen. The WH says, the White House says. Well, we know the White House doesn't speak. Y'all claim this building speaks, but it doesn't. And the White House doesn't speak. Some spokesman in the White House speaks. But that's a synecdoche. And so there you go down. That's a very interesting study, all the figures of speech, and very profitable study. Anyway, of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believe not, moved with envy. And that envy is not good. Envy is not a good thing. Now, I haven't heard it in a long time. Used to hear it. Somebody would say, a preacher would say, we covet your prayers. I haven't heard that in a while, but I used to hear it all the time. I never did use that terminology because that's too close to that. We desire your prayers, I'd rather say. But anyway, they took unto them certain lewd fellows. You know, that lewd is nasty guys of the baser sort. Well, what is a base? You got a baseboard in your house. Where is it? It's down at the bottom. Baser fellows. These are bad dudes. They'll do anything that's bad. And they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. I'd say they beat on it and whatever else, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, they're very upset with Jason and everybody in that house. And when they found them not, who are they looking for? Paul and Silas. And they just knew that Paul and Silas was in Jason's house. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, cried, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither, or here also. Now these fellows, Paul and Silas, they've turned the world upside down. Now that may be a little bit of hyperbole there, conscious of exaggeration. They haven't been in all the world, but anyway. But everywhere they've been, they've turned it upside down with their teaching. I see lots of churches, their billboards and all that, and see what they're doing. And here they're, how they have become friends with the communities. Sharing their building and stuff and just absolutely working as a community organization. Do you find that in the New Testament? If you are doing what God says to do, preaching the whole counsel of God and standing on it, That's just not going to happen. So this is the other side of it. The accuser is turning the world upside down. Well, I was talking about this morning. I mean, there was a time that other pastors called me the troubler of Israel. Because I created a whole lot of stir around. But I didn't create a stir over anything wild. Anything I created a stir over, it was over absolute Baptist Bible doctrine that everybody should have been with me on, and they backed out and let me have it. But you know what I say about that? I told some of them, I didn't ask you if I could take the stand. If you want to go with me, you can. If you don't, it won't move me one bit. I'm still going to take the stand. So I don't need you to take my stand. I'll take my stand before the Lord. I'll do it by myself. And many times I did do it by myself and would still do it by myself. But anyway, so verse 7, they say, whom Jason hath received, and these do all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Well, Caesar, of course, Roman emperor. And Rome is in charge over all these places. And a decree that comes from an emperor, from a dictator, and boy, that has to be followed. Well, the decree I'm concerned with is God's decree. God's will from all eternity. Anyway, but saying that these people are, Paul and Silas and all of them, are going against Caesar's decree. Well, that's death penalty. Saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Now, what that verse means, they had taken security, doesn't mean that they locked them up. They took security. Evidently, Jason and them posted some kind of a bond. And that was the security that we're not going anyplace. But their problem was they didn't have Paul and Silas. And they wanted Paul and Silas, but they didn't have him, either one of them. And so verse 10, when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Well, you couldn't stop Paul from preaching. You just couldn't stop him. If you got him in jail, he says the word of God is not bound. I am, but the word of God's not. He said all the members of Caesar's whole household greet you. He done got to Caesar's household. But anyway, Paul did as he always does. They had to spirit him away from Thessalonica to Berea by night. And that's to keep getting caught. Well, but when Paul and Silas got to Berea, they didn't go to bed. They didn't rest for 2 weeks. They didn't rest on the beach in California and then fly to Delaware and rest for another week on the beach. Went to the synagogue to preach. See, Paul used his time. He redeemed the time. He used it to its best advantage for the gospel. Amen. Well, in verse 11, he found something there at Berea. These believers at Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Here, why? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They received the scriptures. He didn't have to contend with them. And then they took what he said and went to the Bible. Search the scriptures. That's what we all ought to do. Don't just take what somebody tells you. You get the scriptures and you get it. You establish it in the scriptures. What doctrine you have better be established in the scriptures. All of us. But that can also tell you something else there. I know we hear from all of these proponents of all of these new translations of the Bible. ESV, ASB, NIV. I don't name some more of them. There's a bunch of them. Well, hundreds of them, isn't there? And it's all about money. That's what they do. They make money with those new translations, folks. That's what they do, and that's why they sell them. They make money with them. And in order to get a copyright, they have to change them a certain bit. So if it's a version, a new version, it has to be changed from the original a certain amount or they couldn't get a copyright. Isn't that pretty interesting to know? So he said, well, they're not changed. Oh, yes, they are. Oh, yes, they are. For that reason and many others. But this isn't very late in the first century. I think we're in the 50s, 53, 54 A.D., somewhere's about that. And there at Berea in, they're searching the scriptures. You mean they've got a Bible? Well, they've got enough of it that they're searching it for what Paul says. But see, these people all on all these versions. Oh, well, see, that nobody had any scripture back then. They did. The Bereans did. And I don't think that they were a rarity. God has not left his people without a solid testimony without the word of God. He has not done that. Oh, well, see, this translation is better. This is the best one. It's most accurate. How do you know? The most accurate is the one that we've got. Because it goes right back to them. You can trace the text. The Textus Receptus, which is the basis of the King James, you can trace it right back to Antioch of Syria, and that's where the Apostle Paul was ordained and authorized to do his mission work out of, and that's all the way back here. And so, I don't need, nor do I desire any other translation. I don't want it. Don't need it. Don't have time for it. I've got all I need. And it's the Word of God, King James. Anyway, it has nothing to do with King James, but it has everything to do with the text. Anyway, verse 12, therefore many of them believed. Well, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, here we go again, not a few, Elatites again. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of or by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. Now that's the Jews. So Paul had much adversity in his ministry. And most of it was from his own blood kin, the Jews. He had others also, but no more than the Jews. And then immediately, the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the Thalassa. That's the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. That is, Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea in Thessalonica. And then immediately, they that conducted Paul brought him unto, now I want to say Athens, but that's not what it is. It's not Athens right out here. That's Athens of Greece. It's Athens everywhere in the world, except right here it's Athens. Anyway. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, that's Timothy, what we call Timothy, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, that's Athens, Greece, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, even back at this time, old Athens in Greece, there were many architectural delights there for people that loved architecture. But Paul was not remotely concerned with the architecture of Athens, Greece. Now, anybody besides me been to Athens, Greece? Well, there, the main attraction there is up on the mountain right in Athens, and that is the Parthenon and the Acropolis. The Parthenon being the most prominent and largest, and then the Acropolis right down the mountain a little bit. And they're doing restoration work on both of them. They've had a lot of wars and stuff through the years, but anyway. Basically, I'll tell you what, if you've ever been out on Winchester Road, like you go to Winchester, and go past Cleveland Pike, way up there on the left-hand side is a Campbellite, a Christian denomination church. And it is built in the style of the Parthenon. Stone, and got those fluted columns. As a matter of fact, those columns are called Corinthian, Corinth, Greece, yeah. Now, I didn't go up there. You could see it from down here. You had to go through an iron gate and a ticket plane. You had to pay to go up there to that. And also the Acropolis. But I'd already seen some fluted columns. That means those columns got those dishes out. I could take a gouge them out. They got those ripples around there. And I told the brethren I was with, I said, well, I'm not going with you up there. I've already seen a fluted column. And when you've seen one fluted column, you've seen them all. Doesn't matter whether standing up or laying down. And I said, I wouldn't pay my money to go up there and see a heathen temple anyway. But that's where they went. I went on over to Mars Hill. That's where Paul preached here in this 17th chapter. I wouldn't have swapped that for anything. But anyway. My point being here that Paul's spirit was stirred within him, not because of the wonderful architecture. He didn't even mention it. That's how important it was to him. Most people, oh, we just saw the most wonderful fluted columns. They were just like the fluted columns we saw over there and over there, but there were beautiful fluted columns there for an idolatrous temple. Well, when you stand up there on Mars Hill where Paul preached, you have to climb up. I've got pictures in my slides. I showed them this last time when I did the Trail of Blood. But I've got pictures. And you have to climb some steps. They're old rust steps, stone steps, and to get up on that Mars Hill. And when you stand up there, there's little stone seats around there, like a little amphitheater. But you look down over that mountain, and you see several more of those idolatrous temples all over there. And I know exactly what Paul was talking about. He said that the city, verse 16, when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Brother Paul, I have to tell you, it ain't no less today. It's even more. And every street corner around there, you got vendors hawking. They're selling their little idols. And there's some of them pretty nasty too. But I mean, they're original. I mean, they're what copies of the original, but selling those idols all over. Well, now, you know, I don't believe that I am free to violate the second commandment. No, I don't think I'm free to do it. Would I go to hell if I did it? No. But I certainly would receive loss of rewards, I'll tell you that. And I'd be judged for it. So I have no desire to break the second commandment. And I don't want an idol in my house, anywhere around me. But those idols are all over there now more than ever. And that's what his spirit was stirred about. Not the beauty of the architecture, but about the idolatry. And therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Now, devout persons, that just means religious, philosophically religious people, not necessarily believers. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." All right, now, in Colossians, Paul said, "Beware of vain philosophy." What does a philosophy mean? Well, we know that in the Greek, phileo, lover, friendship, sopho is wisdom, sophia. A philosopher is a lover of wisdom. You may call it wisdom. But God says beware of it, because that philosophy will ruin you. Now let me tell you where we've got some ruination in this country. You've got a whole host of college professors who are Marxists. And that's why we've got lots of high school teachers, junior high or middle school, elementary school, even men standing in pulpits that have been taught, brainwashed by these so-called professors that are Marxists. Well, that means Karl Marx, followers of Karl Marx. Godless, atheistic materialism, dialectical materialism is what that philosophy is. And our country is flooded with it. And that woman and Tampon Timmy are both of them Marxist. So that wisdom, that philosophical wisdom, well, you know, Adolf Hitler followed philosophy. What's his name? I'll think of his name here in just a minute. There's several of them. One of them was Feuerbach, and the other one, the big one, all the guy that wrote the music. I'll think of his name in a minute. Anyway, Nietzsche. There's see. I have to think up them. I don't use them all the time. Friedrich Nietzsche. I got the name. Anybody heard of Nietzsche? Let me give you a little bit of his philosophy. His dream world that he wanted to come and believed it was going to come. And that dream world, kind of like the millennial reign of Christ, a thousand-year nirvana, heaven on earth. And in his dream world, here are the moral high ground. Rape, arson, murder, and torture. Those are the good things in his life. And that was Adolf Hitler's philosopher that he followed. He said, thus spake Zarathustra. All right, beware of vain philosophy, wicked philosophy. And Paul set forth his doctrine, and his doctrine preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. All right, we'll finish it. We'll take